I have been working through a series of messages, just verse by verse, systematically through the book of Acts, and we find ourselves drawing very quickly towards the conclusion. We find ourselves in the second last chapter this evening, and I think the last chapter will go quite quickly. We will wrap some things up. But for a Bible reading this evening and to lead us into the verses that I would like to focus on, I'd like to start reading from verse 1 of Acts 27, and we will try and follow Paul and those sailors through shipwreck and storms and try and learn some practical things that might help us when we face storms, not perhaps literal on the Mediterranean Sea, but storms nonetheless. Let's read Acts chapter 27, verse 1. We'll read right down to verse 25, so try and follow along if you can. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band, and entering into a ship of that, thank you, Adramidium, that's Dave, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. Just going to make a comment here, I may forget to later. Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, is clearly linked up with the Apostle Paul and is on the same ship, okay, because the pronouns change. Now we are together. So that's the Apostle, Luke is with the Apostle Paul. When we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, city of Lycia. And I've read that. Verse 7. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lacia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence, if by any means they might attain to Phenice and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strakes sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, lest fearing we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. We'll pause our reading there. It's an eventful chapter. I'm not a sailor, and some of these phrases I've had to research, but I have been told by skeptical, critical scholars of the scriptures, those that are atheistic and trying to disprove the scriptures, there have been many that have gone out to follow the steps of Paul to try and find fault. And this particular chapter has led many of those atheistic critics to the Lord because of its accuracy and attention to detail. In fact, this is some of the most complete, nautological, right, record from the times. And it is remarkable in its detail. Luke, he gives us a wonderful account of what took place. But certainly it was not wonderful for the people on the boat. Paul is traveling by ship to Rome. He has appealed to Caesar and he's making his way to stand trial there. Luke has joined up with Paul, but as far as we can tell, it's unlikely that there were other believers on the ship with them. And there were a number, I think this passage tells us, around 200 and something souls on board. So it was a fairly large vessel. The lives and the decisions, the lives of these involved in the chapter and the decisions they make can be instructive to us as we face trials and challenges. Paul warned them of the dangers at the outset of the voyage, or certainly partway before it became even more perilous. But these words fell on deaf ears, and the great majority sought to push on and found themselves in the middle of a tempest. There are many believers that find themselves in the middle of a tempest because they push on instead of follow the Lord. The question I would like for us to ask ourselves and think about as we read this passage is, who is at the helm of your life? Who is steering your ship? Who is plotting the course? Who's in control? And I trust that we as believers would all unite with one voice and say, it is the Lord who steers my ship, who plots my course, who is in charge of my vessel. We will see two schools here, two groups of people, those that had no regard for God, and Paul and likely Luke alongside him, that held utmost regard, confidence and trust in the face of great adversity. Let's pray, and we will have a look in this passage from verse 9. So we'll jump down. I'll give you some background, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we pause and acknowledge you as we open your word. We pray that you might, through your word, teach us, help us, dear Lord, to walk in your ways. Help us to face the trials of life like Paul faced the storm. And Lord, help our faith not to be shaken. Lord, I pray that as these, help us to learn, these sailors let down four anchors, dear Lord, and tonight we will see some anchors for our own souls that may keep us stable in the storms. And I pray that it might be helpful and that it might be instructive to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the only way we will survive the storms is if Jesus is at the helm. Let's start in verse 9, and firstly, as we work our way through this passage together, see the problems with the journey. And there are some early warning signs in this trip. There are some contrary winds in verse 4. There was changes of course. There was slow progress getting them thus far. And in verse 8, we read that they'd hardly passed under Crete, which was an island, is an island in the Mediterranean. Hardly passing it, they came to a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lacia. Fair Havens sounds lovely. It was not. It was a port which faced the wrong direction for the winter storms, so it was open to the weather, and it was not well populated. So though it was called the Fair Havens, it wasn't fair, and it wasn't really a haven. And the soldiers determined to press on because, one, they thought it was an unpleasant place to stay, but they would have had more fun 40 miles around the corner and over in a city which had, can I say, entertainment for sailors. Does that make sense to you? So they pressed on past Fair Havens, which essentially had very, very little, seeking pleasure, seeking comfort, seeking ease, and they found themselves in great peril. The problems with the journey. Now, we've just read through those verses, so I won't read them again, but from verses 9 to 12, we see it was delayed. Time in verse 9, much time was spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already past. It's not specifically mentioned which fast that was, but it's likely to be a fast, which meant, I think the time of the Passover was a fast in the Jewish calendar, and it was a time which had, there was a window for safe sailing, and that had closed when the fast finished. So it was a known time that was perilous. It was delayed journey. And they missed the fair weather and are now sailing in difficult weather, and the cost, the delay would be costly. It's a great lesson for me to not, as I navigate the sea of life, timing is essential. We need to follow the Lord close enough that we don't tarry behind, we don't want to run ahead of Him and find ourselves in peril. We need to follow the Lord and His leading. Many times we run ahead when we ought not, we move when we should stay, or we stay when we should move. My exhortation to you is simply to follow the Lord where He leads and not tarry. Now, these people had sailed slowly for many days. They had their journey held up, and now much time is spent. Sailing is now dangerous. The word dangerous means prone to fail or prone to fall. So it's a perilous time to be sailing. It was in trouble from the beginning. Now, Paul said earlier in this passage, we should not do this. I can't find the verses right now. Here in verse 10. Paul's admonished them in verse 9. The time has passed. Sailing is now perilous. Verse 10. Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt, with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things that which were spoken by Paul. A dangerous journey, but also a defiant journey. These people ignored the counsel of the Apostle Paul. Paul warned that this journey was ill-advised and poorly timed, and it would cost. But the people ignored the warning. They listened to the centurion. The centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship, the captain and the owner, more than the things which were spoken by Paul. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If you want to ask a question about whether it's safe to sail, who would you first ask? I mean, you'd ask the sailor, right? But Paul could put his hand up and say, mate, I've been shipwrecked 3 times already. Right? Did he not say that in 2 Corinthians, which was written before this? So he's been shipwrecked thrice. This will be 4. Right? So he has something to say here. Like, I know these waters pretty well, and I know the peril, and they didn't listen. It wasn't directly prophetic, his utterance, but it turned out to be prophetic. Does that make sense? It wasn't necessarily a word from God that God gave him to speak to the people. It seems to come across that Paul said, "This, you know, I can see this is going to end bad." And then it ended bad, or badly. But they didn't want to listen. They wanted to move on from Fair Havens, like I said, not a fun place to spend the winter. So the majority, it says there, more because it was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence, if by any means they might attain to Phenis and there to winter. So the majority said, let's press on. It was only about 40 miles on the same island around the corner. It was going to make a difference for those winter storms. And it didn't seem crazy to push on that far rather than spend a miserable winter here. So it was a delayed journey, a dangerous journey, and ultimately a defiant journey in the face of Paul's advice. And let's see how it unfolds. Verse 13 through to 20, firstly we'll see the deception that they kind of succumbed to. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Does sin not do that to you? The south wind blew softly. That gave them the impression that it was safe to sail. The devil is pretty good at making sin seem innocent, yes? The circumstances of this journey seemed favourable. It seemed like it was possible. It seemed like it would all fall into place. But this is quite deceptive. They thought that they had a window in which they could make it. Things all seemed to be lining up, so they loosed, they set sail, and sailed close by Crete. Makes sense. If the winds are perhaps perilous, they want to stick close by the island. They're just trying to skirt around the coast. They don't want to get dragged off into the Mediterranean, so they're just trying to skirt around 40 miles. It'll be easy, no problem. It didn't work that way. When we choose to go in directions, ill-advised directions, we need to be aware that we can be easily deceived by circumstances. It says there in verse 15, how does it say? When the ship was caught, no, not 15. I'll read you this, from verse 14 and 15. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and when the ship was caught and could not bear into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by boat. No, what I'm looking for is the end of verse 13. They sailed close by Crete, so close they could touch it, but just out of reach. It didn't take long for things to get out of hand. The tempestuous wind, which was it had a name. It was a well-known, dangerous wind that had destroyed many vessels. It was called Euroclydon, and it caught them, and they couldn't bear up into the wind, and essentially they just let go. They had no control anymore. Things got right out of hand. It is dangerous to take life's journey into our own hands and chart our own course without consulting the Lord. If we're not careful, we find ourselves in very precarious position. Even though safety is so close you could almost touch it, the wind gathers and sweeps us like it swept this vessel far from where we want to go or where we want to be. Sin has a tendency to take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. We need to be careful as we plot the course without consulting the Lord. A lot of Christians find themselves in very precarious positions just because they one step in the wrong direction. You know, an innocent drink with a co-worker, or maybe it's, I don't know, could be anything. Missing a service at church, going out and thinking, oh no, these things are fine, it's only once, it won't be a problem. We end up being caught by the wind and driven. So they were unable to steer. We let her drive, is referring to the fact that this vessel was now just being driven by the wind. They couldn't control it. Running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. The boat there is talking about like a skiff that was dragged behind. It's a landing vessel. All right, so there was a larger vessel that would port, drop anchor in the bay, and then there was a little skiff that you would ferry the sailors back and forth across. It was a small vessel, and it's right there in the Greek. So when the storm's blown, they're trying to bring the skiff in. They're trying to bring their landing vessel in and secure it and tie it down. And it's almost like it's almost like Luke had his hands on the rope pulling in. He said it took us a great deal of work to bring that boat in. We had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. This is a batten down the hatches kind of moment. They undergirded the ship means they dropped cables underneath the hull to hold the vessel together so that it didn't break in pieces. They're essentially reinforcing the hull of the boat, so that the storm doesn't just merely break it. All right? This is how aggressive and violent this storm is. They've got the landing vessel in, they've undergirded, they've tied things down with help, so they're lashing things down. They've undergirded the ship, and fearing lest they fall into the quicksands, strike sail, and so were driven. So they tied down sails, and essentially they're just going where the swell takes them. Verse 18, we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Things are desperate. The direction is out of control. There's great risk of damage. They certainly lost their cargo here because they lightened the ship, means they threw the cargo overboard. And then the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling equipment, or the tackling of the ship, which is the equipment. So they've thrown their ropes, their lashings, they're throwing everything overboard by hand just to lighten the vessel for fear of death. All hope is lost. And they felt they would die in the storm. It says that, verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. There was no sun or moon or stars for days. You don't know whether it's daytime or nighttime. I mean, this is a storm. You are just in the midst of it and have no way of escape. You can see that this is the Lord's work. This is a miraculous storm in this way, but no sun, no moon, no stars, and the sailors, not knowing, lost all sense of all hope of salvation. I want to tell you tonight that sin and rebellion and going ahead of the Lord are never pretty. It always leads to despair. It always leads to hurt and damage and hopelessness. Sin brings consequences. And the Lord is gracious and He does forgive those that would run to Him and confess. But we still endure the consequences of our decisions. Please don't continue down a course that will lead to despair. Turn to the Lord, seek Him while you may. That's my just earnest encouragement to you here. But these sailors, they were concerned, but I would have us turn our thoughts away from the sailors and their hopelessness to the Apostle Paul in verse 21. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. So he's talking about their lading, their cargo. The vessel is just in pieces, essentially. It's been held together by cables. He says, this wouldn't have happened if you listened to me. It's a perfect I told you so moment. Parents, we live for these. Oh, I told you so. Paul, it says, they're after much abstinence. I don't know whether he was fasting. It seems that they were fasting on the vessel because soon they break the fast and they eat and then throw the rest of the food overboard as well. So maybe it's an abstinence of food. Maybe he was fasting. Maybe it was an abstinence of speaking. Maybe he said what he had to say at the beginning. He said, this is going to end badly. Everyone's going to do it. Okay. And he just doesn't. Now he breaks his abstinence and he says, Sirs, you should have listened. You should have listened to me in the beginning. Verse 22, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought forth before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. And that's encouraging. Paul here gives some encouragement in the midst of the storm. Now I want to jump down to a reference here, because as the storm continues and as these sailors respond, now Paul's given this wonderful encouragement. He said, an angel of the Lord has told me that I'm going to end up in Rome before Caesar and all of you are going to be, you know, delivered alive. No one's going to lose their lives. But still, the storm is raging. And he says these things. He says, I believe God that it shall be even as it has been told me, howbeit we must cast upon a certain island. Paul doesn't know which island. He just says we need to find land. Verse 27, but when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. See, Paul said, it's okay. Then 14 days go past like the previous. That's a long time to hold on to your faith, all right, when the ship's groaning and creaking in the midst of a storm and they don't know where they are. But 14 days go past after Paul has given this encouragement. They test the depth because I think they heard the breakers or they heard something different in the ocean that told them that they were near to land. They sounded the depth and found it 20 fathoms. When they'd gone a little further, they sounded again, found it 15. Then fearing lest they should fall in upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wish for the day. So they've dropped four anchors out of the back of the boat to the bottom of the ocean to try and hold the vessel so it doesn't just charge in and smash upon the rocks. They're trying to hold up the vessel from breaking. Four anchors. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, you know, they've tried to secure the vessel in the swell, and they're about to jump ship and swim. That's the sailor's inclination here. Paul says, no. The shipmen were so... Verse 30, as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they let down the boat into the sea, under the colour, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, so they were about to anchor from the front, Paul said unto the centurion and the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. You need to go against your inclination here and your better judgment, and instead of going in the skiff and trying to make sure, you need to stay here in the vessel. The soldiers then responded by believing and cut the ropes off the boat and let her fall off. There is some faith in Paul's word here. They've just cut their landing vessel while the ship is anchored by the stern. Then he says in verse 34, I pray you this, pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. When he thus spoke, and he took the bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it all, he began to eat. And they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all the ship 216 souls. You can add that up. 278. When they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they knew not the land, but discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. See, Paul's advice has been heeded. They took up the anchors in verse 40, committed themselves under the sea, so they're not steering the ship. They loosed the rudder bands and hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made towards shore, and falling into a place where two seas met, so there's two currents working against each other, which let them come through. Where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. The forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded them that which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. I didn't intend to read all of that, but it seemed necessary. Okay, you understand the scenario, you understand the story. But I want to just leave us with four anchors for us in the storms of life. Now, they cast four anchors out the back of the ship to hold that vessel in place as they were contemplating fixing it from the bow as well and somehow sailing in or rowing in with the skiff. Paul's advice was to cut those anchors, cut the boat, and let the Lord guide the vessel through the currents into a safe landing place and deliver each of those passengers alive. They cast out their four anchors, which were futile, but I want to share with you four anchors for the Apostle Paul that kept his faith even in the midst of the storm. And firstly, I would suggest the first anchor was the presence of God. Have a look back there in verse 23. He said to the crew, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. For Paul, he found even in the midst of a storm where you couldn't see the light of day or the stars of night, his God stood with him. He was not alone. God sent an angel. Perhaps it was the Lord, but I think it was an angel sent of the Lord to come along to his man and minister to his need and bring peace to his heart, even in the midst of this great uncertainty. Regardless of the storms we face, if we have the same relationship with the same God that Paul had, then we can be sure of his presence and his peace even in the midst of them. It's no good casting an anchor off the back of your vessel, but it is worth anchoring down on this truth, that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And for Paul, he had a very visible, very tangible reminder of that. He has promised to be with us always, even unto the end of the earth. We are told, Psalmist David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me everywhere he would go. It would be a blessing if we enjoyed that awareness and understanding of the presence of God day by day like Paul did. I think we would face the storms of life with far more confidence if we remembered that our Lord and Saviour goes with us. He is in the boat. I trust that He is at the helm, steering the boat, but He is always with His people. That's the first anchor. Paul was reminded of the presence of God, even in the darkness of the storm. The second anchor were the promises of God. The presence and now the promises. An angel of the Lord came and said, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar." That is not the first time that God has given this message to this man. Paul has been encouraged when he was facing, before he went back to Jerusalem, that he would go with much hurt, but he would go safely. He's been told when he was imprisoned there by Felix and Festus and so on, all of that, that he would face, he would make it to Rome. He would stand before kings. Paul had these promises, and he had an angel of the Lord remind him of these promises. For Paul, a word from the Lord was a sure anchor in the storm. It gave assurance. God is as good as His word. Paul said in the book of Romans, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. How God will do what He said He will do. He promised us that joy comes in the morning. Does joy come in the morning for a believer? You say, as in tomorrow morning? Talking about the spiritual dawn, all right? We have weeping now, perhaps, but there is joy coming in the morning when we see our Savior face to face. He promises deliverance. He promises that everything works together for our good. He promises that His grace will be sufficient, that His glory, His strength is made perfect in weakness. He promises much to us in His word. And thankfully, the Bible tells us that His word, thy word, is settled in heaven. How many promises are there in the Scriptures? Have you ever wondered that? I've heard different numbers bandied about. Some say as many as 30,000, which is a bit of a stretch because there's only just over 31,000 verses. All right, so if there's 30,000 promises, then that's almost one a verse. And I don't think that's quite true. But there was a man by the name of Dr. Everett Storms, not relevant to what we're doing here, who made it his personal ministry to try and count them, to count the promises in the Scriptures. And he wrote that there were a total of 8,810 promises. Now, he classified them into eight different kinds of promises, which I find interesting. There are 7,487 promises from God to man, God promising to man something. Now, that's about 85% of all of them. So God promising to man. There are 991 instances of one person making a promise to another person, so just under 1,000 between men. There are 290 promises from man to God, right, where man promised something to the Lord. There are 29 promises made by angels, most of them found in Luke, which would revolve around the birth of a baby Jesus. There are 9 promises made by the devil. If you would fall down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. All right, that's a promise, but it's a false promise. Then there are 2 promises made by an evil spirit. There are 2 promises made by God the Father to God the Son. But the overwhelming mass of the promises in Scripture, according to Mr. Strong, were God's promises to man. And that shouldn't surprise us. He said that there was one book in the Bible that contained no promise at all. Any guesses what that would be? You're doing well if you can pick it. It's the book of Titus. Titus has no promises recorded in it at all. On the other hand, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel have over 1,000 promises each. So what do we do with these promises? I think it was a worthy study for this man. So what do we do with them? Well, we try and remember them and we bank upon them because they anchor our souls in the storms. We claim what God has said to us in the context, not taking it out of context, but we claim God's promises and allow that to stabilize us when the storm clouds darken and the sea grows tempestuous. Claim the promises. That unlocks the prison doors of despair. So we have 2 so far, the presence of God, the promises of God, but also God's providence. Paul was told not just the promise that God will do what he said, but God would deliver him unto Caesar. He would be brought before Caesar. And this storm was part of the journey from, where was he? I was trying to remember. with King Agrippa. Caesarea, I'm thinking so. Frustrates me that I can't remember. Yeah, we'll go with Caesarea. From Caesarea to Rome, the safest journey for the Apostle Paul was on this vessel. He was where the Lord wanted him to be, and this angel confirmed for Paul that he would be delivered to where God wanted him. And God is sovereign, and he's sovereign in our lives like he is or was in the life of the Apostle Paul. If I didn't know God was on his throne and in control of the affairs of life, I would find it very hard to face the challenges I face. If I didn't know that God was in control, that he's on the throne, and he works all things together for good, I wouldn't be in ministry. I just wouldn't. I probably wouldn't even be in church, to be honest. But I know that my God rules and reigns and is on the throne, and every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, and he works all things together for good. And when we find ourselves in difficult places, it's good to remind ourselves that I'm here because he's put me here. Now, it may be because we need chastening and we need to turn from our own foolish ways, and the storm is there to get our attention and turn us back to him. And in that case, he's put us there. Maybe the storm is just there as part of his sovereign will and purpose to move you from one place to the other, and this is the way he's going to choose to do it. But ultimately, I know that when I face trials, I'm here because I'm in that place because God has put me there. It's by his appointment. I also try and remind myself that I'm here in his love for his purpose, and he will give me the grace to behave the way he wants me to. Then I try and remind myself that in the midst of this storm, he will make the trial a blessing and he will teach me lessons that he wants me to learn. I'm here by his appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time, for as long as he wants me there. And if I remind myself of those four things and see his sovereign hand working in all of this, then I don't fight it. But if I wonder and grow frustrated, then I fight God's plan and purpose. I question these things. But it's good to yield to our God's purpose for us. The sailors were in a terrible place, even after Paul gave them the encouragement that, no, the Lord said, you're going to make it. I believe God, he said. He told me. I believe it. But they still were struggling and still were fearful. I mean, the only guy, and I probably should say Paul and Luke probably, and the only two guys on this vessel that had some confidence that they were going to make it alive, even when they came by sounding the depth and finding they were near to land. The others were fearful and fretting. But Paul, I wouldn't say he was enjoying the trip. I mean, that might be a stretch of the imagination, but he certainly is not seen to be flustered here. He's giving them food and saying, be of good cheer. So he's certainly not. He's not worried the same as everybody else seems to be. And then lastly, the anchor that will help Paul in those years to come is that God did what God said he would do. God's performance. He said it would work out, and I've read you the passage that tells us that it did work out. The ship was brought safely to shore, and as Paul said, everyone will make it out alive, but the ship will suffer loss. Well, that's exactly what happened. They made it to shore, but the stern of the ship was destroyed by the waves. They made it. Everyone made it alive. I find it interesting that there would be some there saying, we need to kill these prisoners lest they escape. But Paul's testimony before the centurion led him to say, keep them alive. Let them swim and escape. It's interesting. God did exactly what he said he would do. So where does that leave us tonight? You might be in the midst of a difficult storm. You might be headed in a direction contrary to the Lord's will. The winds may be blowing against you. But I would encourage you to seek his face and to follow him and allow him to man the helm of your vessel that he may steer where he wants you to go. But even if the Lord steers the vessel, sometimes you'll find yourself in storms. And when you're there, your four anchors, God's presence with you, God's promises to you, his sovereignty, all right, over all these things, and his performance in the past ought to anchor our soul and stabilize us that we be not overwhelmed. Is Jesus at the helm of your vessel? I trust that he is. Have you set your anchors deep upon the Lord and His word tonight. If you don't know what God has said in His word, I would encourage you to seek Him in the scriptures. This is my last challenge as we finish up, and it's a challenge perhaps of concern and frustration. I see it with young people, particularly when I work with some teenagers. None of you that are here, all right, so I'm not picking on you guys, I don't think. People want to be stable in their walk with the Lord, even through the trials, but they don't put the work into reading His word. And if you don't know the promises, then you don't have something to cling to. If you don't know the person, all right, you don't know your Lord and Savior, what have you got to cling to when you find yourselves in storms as violent as this one? Paul knew his God, knew his word, and was confident. He said, I believe in my God, and God will do what He said. And as such, we see him walk off that vessel, live to serve another day, finds himself shortly in Rome. I hope that all makes sense to you this evening. It is an action-packed chapter. But once we must remember those four anchors to keep our souls when we face trials. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this evening. Pray that we might remember the illustrations. Thank you for keeping Paul and Luke and those soldiers, those sailors, those prisoners safe. Thank you for your power demonstrated both in the storm and in the deliverance from the storm. Thank you that we see such accurate record here, which gives us great confidence in the scriptures. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you might help us to leave this place determined to walk in obedience to it, to allow your word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I pray, dear Lord, that you might give us opportunities this week to grow, to serve, to share the wonderful gospel with those that just might have a heart ready to receive our Savior. And even if, Lord, we don't get the blessing of reaping the harvest, I pray that we might get the opportunity to sow the seed or water the seed in someone's life. We thank you for the day. We pray that as we part this evening, you might bless us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.